Thank you, Aaron. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Matthew chapter 5. As I mentioned in our first lesson, we're going to begin our second lesson with another text from the Sermon on the Mount, a text that is likely very familiar to us, but we're going to zero in on a different passage or a different element of this than perhaps we often look at. Matthew chapter 5, begin with me in verse 43, and we'll go down to verse 48. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, we've looked at this passage probably from a number of different angles from time to time. The context absolutely is talking about our attitudes towards enemies, and the Lord makes the remarkable charge that we are to love our enemies. We're to do good to those who have done wrong to us. But I want you to look with me at the very last statement that's made in this reading that I want us to focus on, because after making these statements, Jesus summarizes this by the charge that we are to be perfect, just as our Father in heaven is perfect. The issue of translation is a challenging kind of task. Whenever translators from one language go to move a text into another language, they always must make judgments about what is the best word, how's the best way to bring this into one language from another. We'll talk from time to time about different types or styles of translation. There is formal equivalents, or we might call them literal translations, that will do the best they can to bring one word exactly into another language, but that doesn't always really work because there are just different concepts that one language has that doesn't necessarily have a perfect parallel in another. We'll speak of what are sometimes called dynamic equivalence translations. Now, that's not exactly a paraphrase, which is just putting it in your own words, but a dynamic equivalence tries to bring the idea out, even though it may be a little different than the literal meaning or the literal phraseology. I want to admit to you that I think that when it comes to the words that are translated perfect or perfection, translators face a little bit of a difficulty here. I don't know that I know a better way that this could be translated, but I'm afraid that far too often when we come across the word perfect in Scripture, we think of it often the way that we think of it and use it in our own everyday language. If we're talking about some item that we've bought that doesn't have a scratch on it, we'll say, "Oh, it's just perfect." Or if we take a test and we get a perfect score, we imagine that it's something in which we don't have any answers that are incorrect. I want to tell you that if we're thinking about that when we look at the text that we just considered a moment ago, we're going to have some difficulties. Because if we think of perfection in terms of sinlessness, how can it ever be that we can obey the charge to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect? So what is perfection as it is being taught in this passage and in others in Scripture? Is it this idea of sinlessness? If you go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, I think we face a little bit of a problem with that, because throughout the Bible, we have this principle taught, as we talked about in our adult class. One of the reasons we are to confess our trespasses to one another is because all of us have struggles. All of us face difficulties. The Holy Spirit says in Ecclesiastes verse 20, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." So if we're talking about sinlessness, and that's the idea of perfection, that doesn't work, does it? Well, some might say, all right, well, it's not sinlessness before coming to Christ. Instead, after a person becomes a Christian, then they will never sin again. I've mentioned to you several times a fellow when I first started preaching that was from a particular denomination that taught that once you have come to Christ, you will never sin again. I wish that that was the case. Is that what the Bible teaches as it pertains to this? If you go with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, I think we have to say no. Because in 1 John, which is an epistle that quite often will speak in very absolute terms, the child of God does not sin, John will say. We can also read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, think about the idea there. If he's telling us what we do when and if we sin, is it then even possible that we're talking about something in which, all right, after you become a Christian, you're never going to sin again? So what then is this notion of being perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect? Well, the context, I think, can help us somewhat, because the context, as you'll remember, is talking about love of enemies. And an example is given of what God does. Does God just do good to those that love him and praise him and worship him and honor him? No, the example is given that God sends rain and sunshine and good things on the just and on the unjust. And it is in that context then that Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles. They're good to those that are good to them. Or the tax collectors, they love those that are good to them. Instead, be like God. And we have this word used, and the word that's translated perfect is the word teleo. And Thayer tells us that it means to carry through completely, to accomplish, or to finish. And you'll find different forms of this word. They all come from the idea of the word telos that refers to the end of something or the completion of something. And you'll see it used quite often. Now, it's not the only word that will ever be translated perfect, but it is one of the main words that's used. And I think in the context here, what is it saying? Is it really saying, you be flawless like your Father in heaven is flawless? No, we can't ever do that. But if what we are charged to do is to go that second mile, so to speak, to respond to our enemies in a way like God does, to do more and to be complete in our behavior and in our action, is that something we can do? Absolutely. And in so doing, we are fuller in our action. We are complete in our action. We make it what it ought to be, just the way God goes beyond what he has to do. Can we see this in other ways or other places that this word is used? I think so. Go to Hebrews chapter 2 and let's think about an example that's given there of Jesus and what is said about Jesus' perfection. Now understand, the Hebrew writer will tell us in the book that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And yet I want you to notice that it is not something in which he had to attain that. He was already in a state of sinlessness. But look at what is said in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, is the idea of their sinlessness? Well, he was already sinless. He always was sinless. Was he made sinless because of the suffering that he carried out? I suppose someone could say, well, he was following the instruction of the Father, and so he was obedient and didn't sin in violating what the Father had said. That's true. But I'm more inclined to think here that what it is talking about is that carried through with, that fulfilled, that brought about
the completion of all that he had come to do. So once again, it's that idea of accomplishment. It is that idea of completing the task. And that happened through the suffering that he had to endure. Look at another example over in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 13. And there I want you to notice what is said in a similar vein as it pertains to the resurrection. Luke chapter 13. And let's look together at verses 31 through 33. Luke chapter 13, beginning verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day, listen to this, I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following it, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem.'" Now, once again, if we're talking about sinlessness, was his sinlessness going to be brought about by his death and ultimate resurrection? No. He was a lamb without spot and blemish in the offering of his sacrifice. He remained a lamb without spot and blemish in his resurrection. But what do we see here in a very similar way to what we saw in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10? It accomplishes, it fulfills, it completes all that he was about. All that he had come to fulfill. And so I think when he says, "On the third day, I shall be perfected," it is talking about that idea of bringing that to completion. It'll be finished. It'll be completed when that happens. Now, as we think about that idea, I think it becomes evident then, as we think about perfection as it is taught for the Christian and something that we are to aspire towards, how can we put this in terms then that we can understand? It may discourage us if we've looked at Matthew chapter 5 and thought, "All right, I've got to be sinless like God the Father." Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not for a moment saying, don't worry about sin. Don't try to repent of it. Don't try to make certain that you're obedient to what the Bible says. No, not at all. Because I think if we look at the fact that we're talking about maturity and completion as a part of perfection, that maturity and completion must lead us to recognize, here's what God wants me to do. Here's how God wants me to live. But what I'm saying is we shouldn't be discouraged thinking that this is something impossible to be able to attain. We can mature. We can grow. Go to Hebrews chapter 6 with me, a very familiar passage. And I think this was a passage that was cited in our Bible class this morning. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where the Hebrew writer is talking about the fact that there are things that he would like to be able to explain to his readers, but in the previous chapter he points out that you're not mature enough yet. I can't talk to you about those deep things yet because you need to grow. And then he charges them in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us," notice this, "go on to perfection." I believe New American Standard and some others will put this to maturity, because it is that idea. Become what you ought to. Don't be content with just staying a babe. Don't be content with just staying with these elementary principles. Go on, mature. And then he gives some examples of some of these elementary principles, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal punishment. And this we will do if God permits. It's that idea of maturity. Perfection is that idea of completeness, following through with what we ought to do, what we ought to be in Christ. If we are baptized into Christ and we stop there in our spiritual growth, we're not complete. We are not going on to be what God would have us to be. In Philippians chapter 3, we go back to the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3. And I want us to notice in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, some ways that the apostle here will refer to this idea of perfection. And I think it becomes clear he is not using it in the sense of
coming to the point of attaining sinlessness. You know, if I've ever sinned, I'm never going to be able to attain sinlessness. I can be forgiven and be counted innocent before God. But all of us in this life, if we have ever sinned, we've shot that possibility of sinlessness. But what can we do? Notice what Paul says. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Now notice what he said there. I am not already perfected. Now, again, if it's sinlessness, it's an impossibility. Even if it's talking about the innocence that comes through the grace and mercy of God, he already has attained that. He's already been forgiven in that sense. He has to be talking about maturity. He has to be talking about completing what God wants him to do. And so he goes on to say here, to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are we living our lives in such a way that we're trying to mature in Christ? We're trying to become more complete in our worship and service of the Lord? Or are we just kind of content with, you know, not really growing much, not really becoming stronger in the Lord? I hope that that's not the case. We are to strive to be full. We are to strive to be more. We are to strive to mature. But also this idea of perfection carries with it the idea of faithfulness. And I want us to look at two passages where I think this becomes clear. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, to begin with, let's look at verses 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul says, Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even so as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, and listen to this wording, which is the bond of perfection. Now, how do we understand that? Well, you know, Jesus would teach that when we love God and we love our neighbor, we are fulfilling the intent, the motive of the old law. Is that the sense in which here, if we love, that is the bond of that complete perfection, that completeness, that finality of what we ought to be striving towards? Perhaps. I think we need to recognize as well that in many respects, some of these things that he's just cited there, where he's been talking about the attitudes they should have, how can all of that be accomplished? How can all of that be completed? By this bond of perfection that is love, allowing love to be that motive. I want us to compare it with a passage over in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to see in this text a different word that will be translated perfect. But I think it becomes illustrative to us of how we can think of this. I can't set before myself the goal of ever being flawless. You know, I look in the mirror and I recognize that's an impossibility, Kyle. But I can do better. I can grow. I can mature. I can fulfill what God would have me to. And so, Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. Notice this, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Therefore remember how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Now the word that's translated perfect there in verse 2, where he says, I have not found your works perfect before God.
It is interesting. It is the word plero'o, which means, according to Thayer, to make full or to fill up. This idea of fulfilling. Jesus says here to the church in Sardis, you haven't fulfilled the works that you need to carry out. I haven't found them complete or perfect. You're lacking in some things. You have some good things, but there are things that are still lacking. So those things need to be brought to completion, brought to maturity. All of us in our lives, you know, in material things, we'll realize, you know, I've got this task that I need to do that I haven't accomplished, and there's this thing that's hanging over me that I need to get done. You know, spiritually, we need to recognize we've got things that we've got to do. And I hope that we never allow ourselves to get to that point that we kind of think, okay, I'm kind of retired spiritually. I've done my work in the past. No, instead, we should always set before our hearts and minds the realization there are works that God needs me to carry out and God needs me to fulfill, whether it's works of service, whether it's works of spiritual growth, whether it's study, whether it's teaching of our neighbors and friends. There are things we need to fulfill in moving on to maturity, to perfection. This is, in fact, God's desire for all believers. You know, we might think about, well, what is the purpose of someone standing in a pulpit, someone preaching? And there might be a number of things that are part of it. But I want you to look at a statement that's made in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. And notice something that Paul says here about the purpose of his preaching. Read with me, beginning in verse 24, it says, I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the ministry which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now listen to this. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, listen to this, perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, sermons ought to urge people to avoid sin. But I'd be lying to you, and anyone that stood in the pulpit would be lying to you, if they ever said, all right, you can get to that point where you are sinless. You can get to that point where you stand flawless before God. That's not even possible. However, Paul here says that he strives to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And I'm convinced, brethren, that what that is saying is he is calling them to growth. He's calling them to maturity. He's calling them to obedience. He's calling them to fulfill what God has for them in their life, for them to do all, not to leave it lacking, not to be like the church in Sardis that, you know, your works aren't filled up. You have left them incomplete. Instead, preaching is calling brothers and sisters in Christ to go on to that completeness, that perfection. Perfection is the purpose of God's servants. One last passage, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, let's take a look at what Paul tells the brethren in Ephesus. In Ephesians 4, begin with me in verse 11, and we'll go down to verse 15. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, notice once again, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things in him who is the head, Christ Jesus. And we'll stop there. Now, I think we have in this text somewhat of an explanation
for what this means when Paul says that all of these roles serve to try to help bring us all to be perfect, to be that perfect man in Christ. And how do I mean that it explains? Well, notice what it says there in verse 15, that we might grow up in all things into Him. These are intended that we might mature. These are intended that we might become complete. You know, I wish there was a word that could somehow better sum up all of these ideas. I wish that we didn't have to necessarily preach lessons trying to say, well, it's not this, but it's that. But I think we can see from what we've looked at that this is an honorable charge. This is something that we all should strive to attain. In the very example that we began with in Matthew chapter 5, I can't be like God and be without any blemish and sin, but I can be like God in loving even those that hate me. I can be like God in doing good to those that have done wrong to me. And in so doing, I am fulfilling, I am completing what God the Father Himself does. May we all strive to be mature, to be complete, and to fulfill our service to God in all things. If you're here this morning and you aren't a child of God, then this lesson was particularly for you in the fact that you, having been obedient to the gospel of Christ, must recognize that it didn't just stop at the water. Instead, it is something that involves a life of growing up into all things, growing up and maturing, that we might be complete. Don't leave things lacking in your life. Don't be content to remain a babe in Christ. Grow in your knowledge of God's Word. Grow in your faithfulness to all that He commands you to do. Grow in your service to others, which is serving Him. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to recognize that you can't start growing up until you're first born. So you need to be born into Christ. And the Bible teaches us that when one puts their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confesses that faith before men, repents and turns away from sin that separates us from God, and is baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. We are born again. As we then continue to be faithful to His Word, we strive towards that perfect, complete, mature man or woman in Jesus Christ. If we can help you, won't you?